Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you'll pray for us during the time that we're here. And, you know, sometimes we, if we're not careful, we forget why we're here. And that is to worship our God. And as I was trying to pray there earlier, you know, just my mind centered upon the thought, or part of the thought, that this day is to be a day set aside to the Lord. And we as a nation are forgetting that. But, you know, the even worse than that, you know, I can understand the nation in general, how they don't look to the Lord on the first day of the week. But what really concerns me is God's people don't seem to put as much attention to that as they used to. And it becomes more of a day of recreation and leisure than it does just a day of coming out and making sure he's the center of our attention for the day. And so I trust that whatever you might do individually, that you'll at least consider the things that I'm talking about and think along those lines. as most of you know, we have been trying to talk about the Feast of the Lord. And how those feasts that are laid out in Leviticus chapter 23 give us, not only do the spring feasts give us a glimpse of the first coming of Christ, but the fact that I believe those fall feasts, which we have not gotten to yet, but we'll work our way through all of these one by one, that these fall feasts are a foreshadowing of the second coming of our Lord. And I think give a very, don't y'all worry about it. they give a foreshadowing of the second coming of Christ, and that, you know, while I can't tell you, in fact, I will not tell you that I understand every facet of those things that are laid out there, I nevertheless believe them. I wish I could tell you, sit here and tell you that scientifically I understand everything about the creation. That wouldn't be true. But, you know, it doesn't keep me from believing it. And I think that's much of what we find as we look sometimes at these things in God's Word. To be able to explain everything, I can't explain to you exactly what makes how our cars work the way they do this day and time, especially with all the computers and stuff that they have in them. But I get out there and crank it up, drive it anyway. And I don't have any problem doing that because I know it works. And I'll tell you, whether we understand everything about our Lord and everything about how he works and what he does, it shouldn't keep us from having faith in him and following after him in everything that we do. And so when we think... The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe, toward the end of it, that now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. That glass darkly, by the way, is like a smoke-covered glass. In other words, you can see shadows and things on the other side of a smoky-colored glass, but you can't actually see the real image. And I think that's the way it is today with us. When we look into God's Word, a lot of times we kind of see everything as shadows moving and types of things, but we don't really understand all that's going to happen. I can tell you, and I'm getting diverted a little bit, but maybe that's okay. I can tell you when it comes to the second coming of Christ, and especially as we look at some of those fall feasts, not that I want to get into that this morning, but when I think about the fact that the trumpet is going to blow, you know that we see so many descriptions of what's going to happen there at the second coming of Christ, and all of them are right, and all of them give a separate detail of something that's taking place. But to try to sort out all the details sometimes get to be very interesting. The Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, maybe I'll just turn away from Leviticus for a minute and turn over there to make sure that I read that right. I don't want to half quote it this morning. I believe God's Word is better than that for me to just kind of mess it up. So we'll try to turn over there real quickly if we can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about, says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a beautiful verse. And I can picture that. It's not one of those scary things. I don't think to realize that all the graves are going to pop up one of these days, and the dust is going to rise out of there and be formed into a new body. And you say, well, for those of us that are alive, you know, that's going to be kind of scary to see all that happening. It's going to happen so fast that they're going to pop out and we're going to be changed. We're not even going to have time to think about it, I think, okay? So there's one description of the second coming. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Maybe this is what we're supposed to talk about today. We turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says this. Now this I say, brethren, verse 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Our bodies are corrupted. And they're corrupted because of sin. You and I are sinners because our mamas and daddies were sinners, and our grandparents were sinners, and our great-grandparents were sinners. And you can go all the way back to Adam in the garden and Eve, and you'll see a whole line of sinners between here and there, all the way back to Noah and all those that were there at that time. We've just been a great host of sinners, and that corruptible body that you have that's going to decay and die and wither away has to be changed into an incorruptible body that'll never die, that'll never fade away, that'll never be corrupted by poor eyesight, poor hearing, heart attacks, heartaches, fears, trials, struggles, all those things. That body has to be changed. And so he tells us, now this I say, brother, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That sleep that's under consideration is talking about death. We're not all going to sleep in the graves, but we are all going to be changed. In other words, you're not going to get out of this deal looking just like you are, and you're not going to get out of this. You're not going to take anything with you, anything you got, the best dress you've got, the best shoes you've got, the best whatever you've got. It's not going with you. So you can be real proud of it if you want to, but it's not going with you on the other side. And what is corruptible of your flesh is going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. It says, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know exactly what that is. I hear that's the little movements of your eye that you can't hardly see. It's not talking about a blink. That looks pretty fast to me. I've never... Sometimes, you know, if you're focusing on it, you can notice that your eyelid blinks, right? Cleans your eye surface off. But really, do you really think about it, that it happens all so many times every minute? And it happens, you don't even know it's there. But even the movements of the eye, the adjusting to the light and the things that are going on constantly inside that eye, there's just a twinkle of time so quick you can't even imagine it. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, ding. I believe we heard that terminology before, didn't we? He says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Ah, more detail. He just keeps giving us little details. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's going to happen. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You can't go there like you are here. And so you've got to be changed. You've got to have a different body. It's going to be different at that time. And you say, what's it going to be like? Don't know. It's going to be good. I can tell you that. I know we're going to be like him. And we're going to be satisfied. And so satisfaction is something you and I don't have much of here. Or if you do, it doesn't last very long. I always think about Brother Sonny Powell's talking one time, I think here at Zion's Rest Church, and he was talking about he was off on a preacher's meeting, one of his meetings and travels that he goes on, and he said, at home at Graham, Texas, on the farm, he had an old beat up pickup truck that he drives all over the farm. He says, I'm just as satisfied with that pickup truck as I could be. Said, man, it does what I need it to do. It gets me where I need to go. He says, now I'm off on this meeting, and it says all week long I'm traveling to these church services with the other preacher. Got this brand new, I think it's a Dodge, but anyway, brand new Dodge pickup truck. And he says, man, that thing's got all the bells and whistles and things, and it's comfortable and air conditioned and all this. Man, it's just so good. And he said a little bit later toward the end of the week, he says, Brother Sonny, wouldn't you like to drive this pickup truck? No, lead me not into temptation, right? And so he's like, I was satisfied with the old pickup truck until I got a glimpse of the new pickup truck. And he says, that's what advertisers do on TV all the time. They're trying to make you dissatisfied with what you have. And so satisfaction is not is kind of a fleeting idea in this life. We're not satisfied with our clothes. We're not satisfied with our looks. We're not satisfied with our hair. We're not satisfied with our non-hair. I mean, we're just not satisfied. We're not satisfied with very much of anything for very long. But I'm going to tell you, when you get there, you're going to be like him, and you're going to be satisfied. And so this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So I like to emphasize this at times when there's a funeral or whatever, and people have passed away. A lot of times we look at it and say, well, they lost the battle. I'm telling you, death is swallowed up in victory. There's victory in death. Sometimes we get to focusing on the death and the loss and so forth and forget to see there's a victory there. That person has won the battle. You and I are fighting a battle of this old sinful body that we live in. It's a battle we fight from the time we're born to the time we die. The Bible tells us that David said he was conceived in iniquity. That does not mean, by the way, the conception process was sinful. What that means is that when he was born and conceived, he was a sinner when he was conceived. And that's exactly what it means, that sin was passed to him in the conception. And so you and I are sinners by birth. And so why should we think that we're going to be perfect while we live here? We're not going to be, and I'll tell you, victory is on the other side. And so we fight this battle, this warfare, this conflict the whole time we're living here. We're in a warfare with ourselves, and we're in a warfare with those that tempt us, and we're in a warfare with Satan. Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Satan's our enemy. Sometimes our brothers and sisters and our family are our enemy because they're trying to lead us into some type of temptation. I'll tell you, you think Satan won't mess with you? He messed with Christ. When Christ had been out fasting for 40 days, Satan himself came to Christ in his moment of physical weakness and came to him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and told him if he would bow down, those kingdoms would be his. And Christ reminded him, that we don't live by bread alone. That's just one of the things. I may have the exact ones mixed up. But anyway, don't lead us into temptation. He led Christ into temptation. He'll surely lead you into temptation. And he'll try to show you all the kingdoms of the world. I wish I had more young folks here, but anyway, that's all right. I'll tell the ones that we do have here. Satan will try to show you all the things of the world and tell you, if you'll just forget about the things of serving God, I can give you all this stuff. I know he'll do that because he did Christ that way. He said, hey, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all these. And you know what? Christ informed him that it was all his anyway. And so as we look at the things of God's Word, word. That second coming is described in so many marvelous ways. And yet I know the only place we're going to find victory is on the other side. Let's turn over again. You know, y'all pray for me this morning. So we turn over into to Revelation. Oh boy, you like that, huh? We turn over to Revelation chapter 19. We're talking about the second coming. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We get a glimpse of this one that's going to come. You know, we know the trumpet's going to blow. We know that all these things have taken place. That we're going to be changed. How's he going to come? Part of the picture I get is him coming on a white horse, victorious, leader of an army. He's coming with the band of angels, coming back, leading them, and the sky is going to be lit up. And if I'm right about the part of this stuff in the feast, well, we're going to find. You know, have you ever noticed how dark it is at night when the moon's not out? I mean, it's dark. It's totally, you've got stars, but I mean, it's dark outside. You know, the Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of the month of Tishri, which is the new moon. All right, that first day of the Jewish calendar is the new moon, the 14th day of the month, 14th, 15th, however you want to label the middle of a 28-day month, is the full moon. So on that first day of the month is the Feast of Trumpets. Happens at the new moon, dark of the night. Can you imagine how Christ is going to light the sky up when he comes back on that new moon, there on that Feast of Trumpets? The trumpets are going to blow, and we're going to say, we're not going to have any trouble seeing the light, my friends, as he comes streaking out across the sky, and I believe riding upon a white horse, leading his band of angels with him. And he says he was clothed with vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In case you were wondering who this one is, that's named, that is faithful and true, riding on the white horse, whose vesture, that's his clothes, are dipped in blood. I believe he's still wearing that bloody vesture that he had on when as the high priest, that he went in and offered our blood, my friends, and made sacrifice there that day. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white in linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress alone, and of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, can anybody hear Handel's Messiah back there somewhere? hear him singing, King of Kings. So he's coming, my friends, just like he said he would, a second time. And that's where the victory will be. So as we look at these feasts that are laid out in Leviticus, let us just know that there's a great purpose. And I bring up that second coming just to echo it off against the first coming. As we read this over here in Leviticus chapter 23, and he tells us that in verse 4 of that chapter, we've read this before, but these are the feast of the Lord, a holy convocation. That word convocation just means it's a gathering. It's a time of a feast. It's a time of a gathering together of God's people. And as we've said here even before, that Passover time was given to them. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 12, I believe it is, or 13, you'll find over there in Exodus that at the very time that the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt after the plagues had been going on down there, the various plagues that had been brought upon Egypt and upon the land and upon the country, as Moses was down there pleading with Pharaoh, you know, let my people go. And the Bible tells us that Pharaoh's heart was hardened so that he would not let them go. In chapter 12 of Exodus, it says, this shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So at the very time of the Passover, you could go on and read here. He says, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel. And he says, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So you can get the idea without me reading through the rest of Exodus 12. Again, this was the beginning of months and the beginning of years at the very time of the Passover. And the 10th day of that Passover of that first month, they were to take a lamb from among their flocks, bring it into their household, feed it, eat with it, take care of it. Because on the 14th day of that first month, they were to take it and kill it. And to use the blood as laid forth upon the doorpost and upon the lintel of the house, so that maybe I'm getting back to this point to share a little more learning with you as I keep studying upon this. We get the idea a lot of times and I won't say this is not true. I think that is true, but just to show you that words have more than one meaning. Okay. So he tells us here that, they instituted the Passover at the time of the coming out of the children of Israel, and that they were to take that lamb on the 10th day of that first month of the year. And they were to, on the 14th day, to slay that and to kill that. They were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to put it on the doorpost, that's the side post, and also upon the lintel. There's also some teaching that says they were to kill that lamb on the threshold of the house. So there would have been blood on the bottom anyway, and that as we think about this, so now you've got a little square area there entering into your house, or a rectangle, however you want to look at it, with blood on all four sides, and they applied that to that, the Bible says that when that very night God was going to come through Egypt, and that he would pass over every household that had the blood applied. One of the latest things I've been studying and looking at that, we watch Charlton Heston and the Exodus, right? You know, we've seen all those movies so many times, so we see this ghostly looking character that comes passing down through. But it wasn't Satan or some ghost that came through there that night. It was God that came through there that night. And the Bible tells us that when he did not see the blood applied to the doorpost or the lintels, when he did not see that the firstborn of every household died. Very, very serious, very important time for those households. But that word Passover not only means to, I guess you'd say, pass over, but that word over means through or to move across. So I can get the idea a little bit that Christ, when that blood was applied, came in and entered into that household that night and covenanted with those people there where he saw the blood applied to. And I'll tell you, that fits much more closely then with the blood being applied to our hearts and Christ entering into our heart instead of passing us by. He passed through or passed over the threshold that night and entered into those households where he saw the blood applied. So in that 14th day of the first month, at the even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which they were to start then would last 7 days and so forth. And we've talked about that quite a bit, or some, maybe not quite a bit. How you begin this series of feasts that take place in the spring, which we find fulfilled in the New Testament to a jot and to a tittle, to the fact that Christ came, was put to death on that 14th day, if you will, then was made sure. Do you remember how they were so concerned? He had celebrated the Passover the night before with his apostles. He instituted the communion, which we now celebrate. So he had the Passover, also instituted what we now celebrate as communion by the breaking of the bread. bread and the taking of the wine and telling them to do this in remembrance of him, and also then setting that example of washing his disciples' feet there that night before. And after they had finished that, we always celebrate when we have communion and say, they sang a song and departed. Well, and so we sing a song, we all go out the door, and do we even think about the fact that when they left that place that night, sang a song and departed from that upper room where they had gathered together to celebrate Christ, who was the bread of life, who was broken for you and me, celebrate that blood of the New Testament, which was his blood shed for you and me, as that Passover lamb that was about to go to the cross, as they went out that door that night, sang a song and departed, they went to Garden of Gethsemane. Thank you, Brother Adam. Went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Christ went and prayed. And he says he prayed that night. He knew what was coming. He knew what was about to take place. And he knew, he in the flesh, even though he was Christ, the Son of God, and verily God himself, he was both setting an example for you and me, and as we're facing trials, and know we're going to face a trial, how many of us are down on our knees praying, God, give me strength. God, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Let this trial I'm fixing to go. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Submissive to the Father, even in death. Christ went out there and prayed. He chided his disciples because he says, I go to pray. You can watch and pray while I go to pray. He returns to them after a while. They're asleep. He wakes them up again and says, could you not watch for even 1 hour? And he goes and prays again. And he looks and he sees again. They've gone to sleep again. And he says, sleep on. Then after he's prayed, the Roman soldiers led, which had been led there because of the information given by Judas Iscariot, and by the direction of the high priest, come and take Jesus away. They take him. They take him that night. They beat him. They scourge him. They take his rip his flesh off of him and question him, and all, everybody's trying to pass him from hand to hand, trying to get rid of this whole problem. Pilate washes his hands the next day to say, I don't want to have anything to do with this, and tries to get them to set him free. And the next day, I'm saying all that to get to this point. So the next day, he's hanging upon the cross. The 15th day of the month was a high holy day. That first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a high holy day. And it was all, and being a high holy day, it was called a Sabbath day because no work was done in it. And because of that, they were concerned, that the Jews were concerned, the high priest was concerned, that Christ would still be alive at the end of the Passover day going into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They didn't want him still hanging on the cross when they, and being taken to be buried, all that, on their high holy day. So they go and talk to the Roman soldiers and say, see if you can't speed this thing up a little bit. And they came to make sure that he was... And was intent to break his bones so that he would die, break his legs so that he would die, not be able to continue to heave up and down on that cross and get that breath. And when they came out there to break his bones, they found he was already dead. He had given up the ghost. They didn't kill him, by the way. I want to make sure that's clear. They didn't have the power to kill him. The Bible says that when he cried out his last words upon the cross, and forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, as he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. You can't tell me that he was some weak, beggarly man up there on the cross. It is finished. No, he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. He gave up his own life. He laid it down for you and me there upon the cross that day, giving it up. And so they didn't have to worry about him still being on the cross or needing to hasten his death with that Feast of Unleavened Bread coming, because Joseph of Arimathea had already volunteered to give him a tomb. And so they carried him and placed him in a I'm going to say he borrowed the tomb of Joseph because he wasn't intending on staying there to start with. So he borrowed this new tomb in which no man had ever laid before and was entered in there. And, of course, you know the story, 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. You can go and work out all the math. You don't have to do any trickeration if it occurred on Wednesday like we were talking about here once before, that he was in there Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, which is the beginning of their first day of the week. He came out before dawn the next day, and there you have him coming out. When they came on the first day of the week before dawn, he would have already been raised again on the first day of the week. No trickeration necessary to make all that happen. We find that he came at the very time. You say, well, why is all this important, Brother Charles, these feasts? And why are we talking about all this? Because I think it's very important for us to realize that these feasts that they had been celebrating all these years, and, you know, maybe in their minds, maybe they're sitting there thinking about it as they partake. They're remembering, oh, y'all don't ever do this, do you? Do your families ever get together and talk about the old days? About how back in the old days, we used to all sit down on the farm and, you know, we'd all sit around on the front porch and mom and daddy, you know, and how we worked in the fields. And the Jewish brethren, when they got together for Passover, they read some verses of Scripture and they talked about how God led them out of Egypt. And how God passed over their households and passed through their doors and covenanted with them that night to protect them down in Egypt. And made a beautiful, and it was, that would be a good thing to be talking about. And you'd say, remember how the God of, our God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, led us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He caused the Pharaoh to let us go. And when the Pharaoh had changed his mind and thought he would bring his army and try to capture us out on the seashore out there, not only that, God parted the Red Sea back, and we passed through dry shod, and he caused the waters to collapse back down upon Pharaoh's army and kill them there. By the way, some of you want to see this sometime. We could do this on a Wednesday. You know, they've actually found now that there's an area over there on the Gulf of Aqaba, which is part of the Red Sea. If you go over that way, you know they've actually found an underground land bridge under there that goes across this area of the Gulf, and laying down there on the bottom of that Gulf, got some video of that, by the way. There's some old bronze chariot wheels sticking up down there in the sand. Don't know how chariot wheels would get down there unless there was some chariots running across there at one point in time. The water collapsed back down on them. And they've actually found monuments on each side of that part over there, or where a monument once was. And I think one of the pieces of them is still there, fenced in, where the children of Israel set up monuments to honor the place of the crossing. Now, a lot of that's in Saudi Arabia today, and people that did that had to sneak into the country to even get film of it because they've got it all fenced in, don't want anybody to know about it being over there. But anyway, that's a whole interesting story that you can go look at sometime. But you'll find out that these things that are in God's Word have documentation and follow-up to show them to be true. And you say, why is that important? I think it's important for us to know that God's Word and these feasts that they celebrated all these years, while they look back and talked about how God had delivered them from Pharaoh's army, God was wanting them to look forward to a time when he was going to deliver them on the cross. And he was hoping that year by year, as that celebration came and as the foretelling of a Messiah to come was being told in their camps, that they would recognize. I mean, do we have to, we could turn over to the Gospel of John, and we'd find over there, I believe, at the time when Jesus came to John, who was baptizing out in the wilderness, and John the Baptist looks up and says, "Behold," right, "the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He was announced that day who he was and why he was there and why he was come. And Jesus himself foretold and told people that he was the Son of God, that he was come for a purpose. And you know what? They all just kind of didn't pay any attention to it. And you know, as we think about what's going on now, we can look back to those spring feasts. And we can talk about how Christ came. You know, we've studied this and we found out Christ, who was the Passover. Have you ever read that portion of Scripture? If you haven't, you can turn over into 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you'll find over there that it tells us, Christ, which is our Passover. Can you imagine that the man who was the Passover had Passover with his disciples and then went out and became the very blood of the Passover, the lamb of the Passover. And when we read about Christ being our all in all, I'm telling you, he is our all in all. He was the lamb. He was the blood. It was his blood. He was that Passover that took place when? On the day of the Passover. He was that bread of life. That unleavened bread, that sinless bread that was laid down in the tomb on the very eve of the feast of the unleavened bread. Can you believe that as he laid there in that tomb, and after further study, I know Brother Adam and I have talked a little bit about some of these things. The Bible tells us that the Sabbath that occurs during that week, not the weekly Sabbath, not the Passover Sabbath, and not the Feast of the Unleavened Bread first day Sabbath, but the weekly Sabbath that occurs in there, the day after that, was to be the Feast of the First Fruits. So on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath was to be the Feast of the First Fruits, and if you lay it out like that, Guess who came forth from the tomb on the first day of the week, which would have been on the day of the Feast of the First Fruits, and he became the first fruits of them that slept. And I'll tell you, you say, well, Brother Charles, that must be a coincidence that all that happened, that the Passover died on the Passover, that the sinless Lamb of God went into the tomb on the Feast of the First Fruits, and he came out on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, went into the tomb on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, came out on the Feast of the First Fruits. That must all be coincidence. Yeah, and it's probably also a coincidence that 50 days later from the Feast of the First Fruits, that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and lit the church up on that very day as they launched out in the world. It's probably just all coincidence, don't you think? No way. No way does God lay out something like that and it just happens to be a coincidence. Now, if that wasn't a coincidence, why would we think that these fall feasts, which God gave the feast all at the same reading there in Leviticus chapter 23, why would we possibly think that these fall feasts of the trumpets and the Day of Atonement and tabernacles wouldn't also be fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle, just like they're laid out in God's Word? We would have to be very foolish, I think, to not think that God would fulfill them also to the very day. Now, if the Passover occurred in the first month of the year, which it did on the 14th day, that's how the Jews kept up with all those things. On the 14th day was the full moon. So when they followed their calendar year by year, and don't ask me to explain a Jewish calendar to you, I can just tell you that where we have every 4 years, we have a leap year, which has an extra day added to it. They didn't use a solar calendar to try to keep up with their months. They used a lunar calendar. And so theirs was 28-day months, which meant they were several days short at the end of a particular year. And ever so many years, they had a leap month. They added an extra month into their calendar. And they made up all those days that they had missed. And it also reset their calendar. And that's the reason you see when we're talking about Easter, which is the Passover time of the year, that's the reason it's never on the same weekend. It moves from somewhere in late March over into mid to late April, and it'll move back and forth and around, and it's all because of that Jewish time frame and that Jewish calendar that's being reset year after year after year. And so if we think that this Passover that came on the day of Passover, that went into the tomb on that Feast of Unleavened Bread, came forth as the first fruits of them that slept, if we think that's all just took coincidence, then we probably don't need to pay any attention to these things. But I want to tell you this morning, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I don't know about you, but I want to get to the point. I want us to get to the point. I would like for all of us to get to the point. When we see September, October coming up, which is the seventh month of the year, on that Jewish calendar, that September-October time frame, and when they celebrated trumpets, and when they celebrate the Day of Atonement, and when they celebrate that Feast of Tabernacles, I would like to see us sort of start anticipating that September-October time frame and starting to get excited about it, because if God fulfills those feasts like He did the spring feast, then I've got news for you. I will not, and let me make this clear. So I know this is recorded, so it doesn't make sure things are clear. I'm not trying to tell you. I know the day and the hour and the moment and the year and all that kind of stuff that Christ is coming back. But the Bible does say that we should recognize the seasons, the times when He would come back. And that's everything from saying that it's going to be like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, to it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be sinful, corruptful. You know what? Now, let me just say this. I don't know if Elder David Piles, but anyway, I heard someone talking about this. I want us to set a thought in our minds. And I want to ask a question. You don't have to raise your hand or give any kind of verbal answer or anything like that. Are you disappointed with what you see going on in this country, in this world right now? Does it not bother you to see the sin just growing and growing and growing and to an almost despicable state of things that are happening in this country? Does that bother you? Bothers me too. But you know what gives me consolation? The Bible says it's going to be like that in the days when Christ comes back. And you know what that means? That means it's going to be like that in the days when Christ comes back. There's no way to get around it. You can't pray your way out of it. I would pray it's not our nation and our country. But it probably will be. It'll be our nation, our country, the rest of the world, and so many other things going corrupt and giving up the things of God's Word. What I can tell you it doesn't have to be is it doesn't have to be your household. It doesn't have to be this church. It doesn't have to be this community. But I'm going to tell you, in general, we can read God's Word and see that that's how it's going to be. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, and so forth. That's the way it's going to be. And for you and me, while we may hate the way it is in this country, I'm going to tell you, we ought to rejoice every year and think, you know, with the way things are in this country, and it's getting around September, October time of the year, it just might be the time that Christ comes back again. And you know what that means? We're out of here. We're gone. We're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And I'll tell you, that's not bad, because we get to spend forever and ever with the Lord. So as we continue to study through these and preach through some of these things, I hope some of it will continue to pique your interest, and that we'll find ourselves more and more fascinated by how amazing God's Word is. Because I can tell you, not only was he our Passover, he was our kinsman redeemer there that day on the cross. You and I needed a redemption to take place. And Christ redeemed us there. And you know what I know? And I never worked in a pawn shop, but I do know this about pawn shop operations. You know, you can't go to the pawn shop and redeem something that you hadn't already placed there. You might can go purchase something there that somebody else left there, but for you to redeem it, it's got to have belonged to you at one point in time. And I'm going to tell you, Christ came to be our Redeemer. He's buying us back because we sold ourselves off into the slavery of sin. And my friends, He's coming to deliver us from it one grand day. Well, He's already paid for the price. Then one day He's going to come pick it up. May God bless you is our prayer.